Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program brought to you by Living Stream Ministry. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. This life study is the basis of our program today, which includes short portions of the spoken messages given by Witness Lee. Now, let's join today's life study.
The Bible contains 2 histories, the history of Israel in the Old Testament and the history of the church in the New Testament. Actually, these 2 histories are really 1 story, the history of Israel, a type, a shadow, while the church is the fulfillment, the reality. In many of his writings, the Apostle Paul used the Old Testament as a book of types and pictures to help illustrate the New Testament economy that he was entrusted to preach. In 1 Corinthians 5, he mentions the Old Testament Passover as a type of our New Testament experience of redemption. In chapters 9 and 10, he again picks up the Old Testament to show us a pattern, first of our running the race that is our Christian life, then as a picture of both aspects of our baptism, by water and by the Spirit, and finally, as a negative pattern regarding the possibility that genuine, redeemed children of God could ultimately fail to overcome in their Christian life and miss the prize of the reward that is typified by the good land. This is a strong word, a word of warning, which we, like the Corinthian believers, should heed. Bob Dankers joined us. Sober fellowship today, isn't it, Bob?
It certainly is, Chris. This kind of word appears here in the book of 1 Corinthians, and a very similar word appears in the book of Hebrews, because here the children of Israel were in a perilous situation. Mm-hmm. They were potentially the same as the children of Israel who came out of Egypt. Most of those who came out of Egypt did not enter into the good land. Rather, they died in the wilderness, and they were strewn along in the wilderness. So Paul uses this historical situation with Israel to give the Corinthians and us a strong warning.
Let's look at chapter 10, which is really our focus today. And Paul even begins the chapter with a reference to the Old Testament in the way of type and shadow. In verse 1, he says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." I think that's a good backdrop to understand. Paul now is going to be drawing on these Old Testament pictures and types to make this strong point, ultimately a very strong warning, absolutely clear to the Corinthian believers. And we as their brothers in the New Testament faith have to say, we need to take heed to this warning as well. Why don't we join Witness Lee?
Verses 1 through 13 of this chapter is a special section. This brings us back to the children of Israel. If you read carefully, you could see that Paul did take the history of the children of Israel as a type, as a complete time of the history of the church. Mainly in the Bible, there are 2 histories, the history of the Israel and the history of the church. And these 2 histories are just of 1 story. One is the type, the other is the fulfillment. This means the entire Bible just reveals 1 story, the story of God's economy. So in this book and in Hebrews, both are Paul's writings, right? Paul gives us a clear view that the history of Israel was a type, was a portrait of the history of the church. Firstly, in chapter 5, Paul already mentioned the children of Israel had the Passover, and we, the Christians in the New Testament, also have our Passover. They kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread Now we are keeping it. Then at the end of chapter 9, he charges to run the Christian course. And he was running. He picked up the running of a typical course by children of Israel as an illustration. In the Old Testament, there was such a running. And that running was from Egypt through the wilderness into the good land. The entire journey of the children of Israel was a running of the course ordained by God.
Bob, in some ways, this first section is an introduction, I would say, to this principle, again, of using the Old Testament types to open up the New Testament realities. Let's talk about a couple of the examples we just heard. Of course, in chapter 5, Paul identifies Christ as the reality of the Passover. Now, in chapter 9, near the end, as we heard yesterday on the program, this matter of running the race was a reference also to the children of Israel, wasn't it?
That's right. I'd like to point out, Chris, here that verse 1 of chapter 10 begins with the word for.
Yes.
Which means that chapter 10 is actually a continuation of chapter 9 to give us a further definition of the running of the race that is covered by Paul at the end of chapter 9. Actually, the children of Israel here are used as an illustration of the running of the Christian race and what may happen to us as we are on the race course. Of course, Paul said in chapter 9 that he ran in a way to gain the prize. He ran to be a victor, a winner in the Christian race. So here he uses the children of Israel as a marvelous example of the running of this race. And in the very beginning of this chapter, he tells us that they all were under the cloud, they all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses. This was the beginning of the race for the children of Israel. That means this is a reference to their exodus from Egypt and their crossing of the Red Sea, which corresponds to our believing in Christ at the very beginning of our Christian life and being baptized into Christ to initiate the running of our Christian race.
But Bob, I think it's only fair to point out that these things, the Passover and the passing through the Red Sea, really were the initiation of the race, not the conclusion of the race. And this is really borne out by just looking at Paul's life. If anyone could just sit back and rest in the fact that, well, I'm saved, my destiny is secure, I'm going to be with the Lord for eternity, therefore there's really no need now to run the race is over, I just am now waiting for my prize. That's not what we see when we look at Paul, and it's certainly not what we see as we read these verses in chapter 10, and especially as they unfold. He's really exercised, isn't he?
He certainly is. It's important for us to see, as you mentioned, Chris, that the experience of the Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea was only the beginning of the race for the children of Israel. The goal of their race was to enter into the good land, to take possession of the land, to enjoy its riches, and to build up the temple in the land. This shows that our believing in Christ, our experiencing Him for our redemption as the Lamb of God to redeem us, and our being baptized into Him is only the start. It's not the finish line. We still have a long race to run, just as was illustrated here by the children of Israel passing through the wilderness. They had to pass through the wilderness in order to get into the good land. This is an illustration of how we must continue to run after we have been saved initially. Just as Paul did, when you read the New Testament, Paul describes his own experience.
Yeah.
You can see what a runner he was. He was running all the time, running to gain the prize, to reach the goal. I'm referring to Philippians chapter 3. He said, I do one thing, I forget what is behind. I stretch forward and I pursue toward the goal for the prize. That's Paul as a runner of the Christian race.
He's the equivalent of an Olympic marathon runner, isn't he, in the realm of the race of the Christian life?
Exactly.
Bob, we talked about some of these types. This is the very first verse that we read a moment ago. Let me read it again. "For I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Showing baptism in two aspects. The one we've already talked about. We'll see the other aspect developed in this next section. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
Paul, in dealing with the matter of eating, he inserted himself as a pattern how to be pure and how to be faithful. Firstly, he uses himself as a pattern, a positive pattern, listen. And then, fallingly, he uses the history of Israel as a pattern, but not so positive, to be a warning. Paul never said, imitate the children of Israel, right? But he did say, imitate of me. Okay, verse 1 says, all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. You know, in the typology, especially in the history of Israel, cloud signifies the spirit. Under the cloud means under the spirit. And all past the Red Sea, that means past the water. If Paul didn't write this verse, no one dared to say that the crossing of the Red Sea was a baptism. I tell you, this is Paul's light. He got the light. And this is Paul's allegorization of the Bible. To cross the Red Sea is to be baptized. All the children of Israel were baptized unto Moses. No doubt, Moses was a type of Christ. They were baptized unto Moses. We are baptized unto Christ in two things, in the cloud and in the sea. The cloud signifies the spirit concerning life. The sea signifies the water concerning death. To be baptized is a matter of life and death. It's a matter to put all your creation to death and to have a new generation in life, right? So it is a matter of life and death in the cloud and in the sea, in the spirit and in the water. It's quite meaningful.
Bob, we have to say praise the Lord for Brother Paul, don't we? To see the New Testament opened up this way through the help of the Old Testament was really a unique thing at that time, and the Apostle Paul was one that the Lord used very much in this way, wasn't he?
That's right. Brother Lee said this was Paul's light.
Yeah.
That means Paul was enlightened by God to see that the history of Israel was a pattern or a type of the history of the church, in particular this matter that we just covered, the crossing of the Red Sea, was a picture of our baptism. And what a picture it is.
Talk about the other aspect now, the two baptisms that we see. Or actually, it's the two aspects of baptism. Water baptism, that's our baptism into the death of Christ. We learned that, of course, in Romans from the Apostle Paul, baptized into his death. What about this matter of being baptized in the cloud? What does that relate to?
Well, the cloud, of course, is a type of the Spirit of God. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, in one spirit we were all baptized. So we were baptized not only in the water, but we were baptized in the Spirit. And this baptism, with two aspects, is the beginning of our Christian life. On the negative side, we were baptized into water, which symbolizes the death of Christ, to terminate and put to death, to bury our entire old man, our old person, and our old history. Then to be baptized in the Spirit is to have a new beginning by regeneration. The Spirit imparts the divine life into us because the Spirit is the Spirit of life. So this is why Witness Lee says baptism is a matter of life and death. On the positive side, the Spirit imparts life to us, and we become regenerated children of God. On the negative side, all our old history and our old person in Adam is terminated by the death of Christ. This is a marvelous start of our Christian race.
Bob, we have one section left, and it really is, I think, the high point, the focal point of this message today. But we have now an example that I want to draw upon. If we accept, as I think all Bible teachers accept, that this reference of Paul's in the first two verses of chapter 10 equates the passing through the Red Sea with the New Testament experience of baptism, then we must also accept the rest of the points and the analogies and the allegories that Paul is using here in this chapter as also having an application to our New Testament Christian experience. It gets more difficult as we continue on in the chapter because he gets very, in a sense, negative in how he applies the experience of the children of Israel. Let's look at these verses now, a couple of verses further on, verse 5 and 6. But with most of them, this is referring to the children of Israel, those who were eating and drinking of Christ in type. With most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were strewn along in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to us, that we should not be the ones who lust after evil things, even as they also lusted. If we jump to verses 11 and 12, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the ages have come. So then, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No doubt he's speaking to these proud, philosophical Corinthian redeemed believers, and he's using these children of Israel who had passed through the death waters of the Red Sea and yet were strewn along in the wilderness as a warning to us as the New Testament believers. We really need to pay attention to this last segment, don't we, Bob?
That's right, Chris.
Here's Witness Lee once more.
Thus far, in all those four verses, everything happened was a good pattern. Was a good pattern. Was a good example. Follow that. Imitate that. But the following, I tell you, is a warning. It's not a positive, but negative pattern. Do you know, only two living ones of the 2 million who came out of Egypt entered into the good land. Only two, Caleb and Joshua, and other two dead ones. Who are the two dead ones? Joseph and Jacob. Very meaningful. Very few small number of the living Christians will be there when the Lord comes back. Some dead ones will be resurrected. Now, most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were strewn along in the wilderness. This means God scattered them. Scattered them as dead bones. Everywhere in the wilderness. Dear saints, you tell me those children of Israel who ate the lamb and the unleavened bread, who enjoyed the Passover, who crossed the Red Sea, who got out of Egypt, and who went to Mount Sinai and received the revelation, and who ate manna, who drank the living water, were they not saved? They were saved. So you take heed, lest you fall. And here the fall means what? You die. You die. Like those children of Israel fell. I must tell you, dear saints, a believer in the New Testament dies without overcoming. That's a kind of falling in the wilderness. Do you understand that? Paul died. But you have to know, Paul died overcoming. He didn't die defeated. He was like Joshua. He didn't die in the wilderness. But you just consider today's Christians. A Christian dies defeated by sin, or by the world, by Satan, by the flesh, by the lust, by anything evil. That means he falls in the wilderness. And also means he is strewn along in the wilderness. This is serious. This was a strong warning.
Bob, let's talk about this one at the end here. This is a big topic and time is short, but we do have to, as much as we can, develop this. The Christian dies, defeated by sin, by the world, by Satan, by the flesh, by lust, by anything evil. Now, as a genuine believer, by the redemption of Christ and the free gift of grace, he is redeemed and eternally forgiven, isn't he?
That's right, he is.
But what does this warning then refer to?
Well, Chris, this warning refers to coming short or falling short of receiving the reward at the judgment seat of Christ when the Lord comes back. This reward will be the participation with the Lord in his kingly reigning in the millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, the 1,000 years, those who overcome, those who successfully run the Christian race, who reach the goal and gain the prize, will enter into the full enjoyment of Christ in the millennium. But those defeated ones who die without overcoming, who are strewn along in the wilderness as the children of Israel were, they will not be rewarded with the enjoyment of Christ in the millennium. They will come short of that reward, and they will suffer some kind of discipline from God during the 1,000 years of the millennium. This is a solemn warning word that Paul used here to help the Corinthians to realize that they needed to pay attention to their present situation and to running this Christian race. He used himself as a positive pattern. He used the children of Israel as a negative pattern, but his heart was full of love and concern for these immature Corinthian believers who were proud and yet didn't realize that they were in danger of repeating the history of the children of Israel by falling in the wilderness, by dying without overcoming, by dying as defeated ones.
I think we should close, Bob. We almost inevitably close this program on a very high point, on an uplifting point. Today, we are left with this sober word that the Apostle Paul was speaking to his children, his spiritual children in the church in Corinth. This was a church that had really raised up, probably had led many of these ones to the Lord himself. So he didn't have a question about their eternal status, their salvation in that sense. But this verse we read a moment ago really has an application here. So then let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Surely he's speaking as a father to his children, that these proud ones in the church in Corinth, and we've already seen their character and many of their shortages, which match so many of our own, but yet he utters this kind of word, that it's possible for us, the saved ones, to, at least in type, repeat this falling, this failing of the children of Israel, and be strewn along, which really means, in some sense, there's a loss there.
That's right. This is a word of love, that we all could receive this kind of word from the Lord in love and begin to run this race in order to gain the prize.
Well, this is a word of love and a calling word, I would think, from the Lord to his children. And it had a resounding, I think, in us that we do need to really be those who follow the pattern, the positive one that has been laid before us here in the Apostle. Thanks, as always, for your fellowship, Bob.
It's good to be with you again, Chris.
Well, I hope you would get this printed life study message. I'm sure this is a new topic, a new thought to many of you listening. It's not our own thought. It's not a unique thought that was initiated in this ministry. It really is the thought of the Bible, as we have to honestly read it, open it, and present it. And if you would like to get this message so that you can dig into it further, we hope you'll contact us toll-free. Our number, 888-LIFE-STUDY, 888-543-3788. Or you can write to us at Living Stream Ministry, Post Office Box 2121, Anaheim, California, 92814. Or send email to radio@lsm.org. We'll return tomorrow with another life study, concluding this week in the book of 1 Corinthians. For Bob Danker, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening today.
To
In both the first and last book of the Bible, God presents himself to man as the tree of life. Throughout the Bible, God is portrayed as food for man to eat and life for man to enjoy. In the Tree of Life, Witness Lee presents a view of God's heart that is little understood and seldom experienced by Christians today, revealing that it is God's desire that we receive Christ, experience Christ, and enjoy Christ as our moment-by-moment supply. The Tree of Life from Living Stream Ministry is available at Christian bookstores everywhere.